Finally got through most of the Bible. I think we finished Revelation last week, right? Yeah, the end, the Alpha and Omega, amen. So if you guys have any questions on any of those, you can refer to the notes and of somebody else or get that with Brother Eric's got it on tape, or you can just ask me, whatever's most convenient. So today, what I'd like to do, what I had intended to do several months or weeks, whatever it is, ago, time flies when you're having fun, was go over the Pentateuch. See, many people, including non-Bible believers, first of all, well, I guess we got to back up. The Pentateuch means the first five books. It's the five-fifths. That's literally what Pentateuch means. Not that that means anything to us, but it does to the Jewish people. So the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. The authorship is given to Moses. Even Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, referred back to the law of Moses, back considering Genesis through Deuteronomy. Pentateuch is basically just a Jewish word, just kind of encompasses the law. Amen? Anybody there today? Hello. And what's interesting about it is because we, many times, when we even when we read our Bibles, we read through Genesis through Deuteronomy, and it's the accounts. There's a lot of stories. I try to refer to them as accounts versus stories, because stories gives the connotation that it might not be true, where an account is an accurate rendition of history, right? So that's what Genesis through Deuteronomy is the beginning of man. In the beginning, God chooses Israel as his people, and then it kind of follows the history, the Hebrew history. Ben had a class in school, one of his classes is Hebrew history. They don't teach you that at the public school. But Hebrew history is about basically the Jews and God's dealings with them and leading them through from the beginning. The Jews are still a people. Yeah. The Jews are still God's people. Yes. And God still will turn himself back to the Jews. In fact, I think he's doing it even right now. He's turning away from the Gentile back to the Jew. And you can just feel that in God's presence departing from America. Oh, yes. Because the rampantness of, you know, what's amazing, and that's why I wanted to pull this up, this chart. If I can get this thing to flippity-doo-da. There was only 1,656 years from the creation of man to the flood. 1,600 years. A little over 1,600 years. And man degraded that quickly from Adam to Noah that God said, wipe it out, let's start over. Now, we've been here for 2,000, well, more than that, since the flood. But, you know, God confounded the languages back there and kind of messed things up for people so they couldn't quite. But guess what? We have a universal language again. It's English. You cannot do any trade or commerce in the world without being able to speak some English. That's just the way that it is. All trade is done using the English language. I talk to people all the time from all over the world in my job. One of the guys I talked to was Pete Schulten from Holland. He came over to my house actually one time, and he spoke like, what, 17 languages or something? But he said, you don't do anything if you can't speak English. Right. It doesn't matter. You can speak 100 languages. If you don't speak English, you ain't going to do anything. You're not going to be able to trade goods globally. So anyway, we're back to that universal language, and it's amplified the degeneration of man. The internet, that being able to communicate so quickly. We're fast approaching what took 1,600 years. I think we're doing in like one-fifth of that. And I think God, it's getting to the point, I'm hoping very quickly, that God says, okay, I've had enough of this. Let's get my people out of here, and let's get this over with. Amen. So looking at the Pentateuch, I want to kind of flip back and look at that through the eyes of the gospel. We're going to kind of give you some background in each of the books, some foundational principles out of each book. But all in all, we want to see God's Son through in the workings in the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what the gospel's about, using the Old Testament through the Pentateuch. So it's pretty neat. We'll see how it all goes together. If you don't get it, don't worry, neither did I. So, amen. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dearly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning. I certainly don't deserve it. God, you've made the way. You've paid the price. Father, you've laid on my heart the things. You've opened up mine eyes to the truth. Certainly, Lord, within man and this flesh, there's dwelleth no good thing. So any good thing that comes out of this has to be from you. So, Father, we commit it to you today. Pray, God, that everything that's said and done would be honor and glory to you and a help to us. Be with those that can't be with us due to sickness. Pray you'd raise them up, especially Joshua this morning. Pray, God, you'd just touch him and heal him. Just give his mom wisdom in dealing with him. Pray, Father, you just help us all to have a good day. Be with Pastor. Help him, Lord, with his leg. You would heal that up as well. And pray it all in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Genesis. The word means beginning.
Yes. Amen. Lord, hallelujah.
So it's real deep. Basically, the first five books of the Bible, as I've already alluded to, is a history of Israel. Genesis is the origin of creation and the nation of Israel. Look in Genesis 1:1. Obviously, we see in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And if you look in Exodus, or we don't have to flip there, so just, I mean, you can if you want, whatever. Exodus is the commandments and the ordinances given to the nation. Obviously, Exodus chapter 20, everybody knows it's the Ten Commandments. That is God's commandments, the two, specifically to his people. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There was a reason why. Even back in Exodus, that early after the creation of man, that he had to give him that instruction that quickly because he needed to set them apart. Just like us as Christians today, we have rules that we follow. Obviously, it's not dictatorial of our salvation. That doesn't, you know, our salvation doesn't depend upon it. But certainly our conduct as we walk in this Christian life hinges upon those commandments, right? They refer back to it. But specifically for the nation of Israel, those commandments were given to them as a nation and how to guide them. Leviticus is the way of access and worship to God. Look in Leviticus chapter 19. And again, I'm sure you've probably heard hundreds of messages. I know I have. Out of these books, because it does lay a guiding principle for our walk. There's many things that God gave to the people of Israel that we ourselves can follow that would give us a good testimony, that would bring honor to the Lord, that would, you know, earn us rewards. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 says, "Speak unto," this is the Lord, verse 1, "and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So God's, again, setting his people apart. And if you think about that in the gospel context, when you came into the realization that you can't abide by that law, because he gave us that back in Exodus, obviously we were born, Genesis, you know, in the beginning, so we have life. Fleshly life. We don't have spiritual life yet. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And we're exposed to that when we're given the law. We know that thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, all those laws. We know that we fall short of the glory of God, right? We can't earn that. We're unrighteous. There's no unrighteous, no, not one. So now Leviticus comes around here in 19 verse 2 and it says, "Be ye holy." We have to be set apart. So something has to transpire in our life that takes us out of this life, or this zombie life, I guess you could call, because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're physically alive, and because we are in this physical realm, it feels real to us. Unfortunately, the reality is in the spiritual walk,
right?
Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? We principalities and powers in the air, but because we're fleshly, we see flesh, we feel flesh, we live in the flesh. Therefore, we shall have the flesh reap corruption, right? But literally, we think that this is the real life, right? Flesh is the real, but in God's terms, flesh is nothing.
Right.
It's as grass, he even says, right? It withereth and fadeth away. It's but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. So our real life is our spiritual walk. That's really sometimes hard in this fleshly life to grasp. Because that's what eternity is hinged upon, is my spiritual walk.
Amen.
It don't matter what I do in this flesh. If I become the president of the United States, Not that that's a high award nowadays. I mean, anybody can get it. Look, Hillary can do it.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's not like it's a, but what I'm saying is, even in the world's eyes, in this flesh's eyes, that is the highest office you can hold as a human, is the President of the United States. No, you know, if you're the Prime Minister of England, nobody cares, right? If you're the Chancellor of Germany, nobody really cares. I mean, they got a woman there, so obviously they don't care. So, any, just kidding. No, I'm not. So, you can hold the highest office, but it matters nothing in eternity. The only thing that will matter in eternity is, what did Obama or whoever gets in, what did they do with this man called Jesus?
Yes.
That's what matters.
Yes.
But it's hard for us, especially young folk. As you get older, I think you kind of realize a certain few things. You know, you go through some experiences in life, and flesh becomes, you can understand that flesh is grass, and that it's not really doing what you thought it was going to do for the rest of your life. It's just not performing. And you start to understand the gravity or the importance of your spiritual walk. And I don't know why it takes us so long to learn that. Some get it young. You don't have to wait till you're old to grasp it. But unfortunately, many times it takes us that long to get it. And then we finally realize, all that youth that I've wasted, that I could have done more for the Lord when I had the energy. Now I'm old and decrepit and I can't do it. My back hurts. My body aches. I just can't get out, you know. So the real importance of life is your spiritual walk. And that's being holy, for your Lord is holy, separating yourself. Look in Numbers. Numbers is the organization of the nation. Again, thinking in the gospel context, is God not raising himself up a people? You know, didn't he say that we were going to be his bride?
Yep.
That's an organization where all, we are a body, but all of many members, right? Each one having their own gift. So, again, God's organizing a body of believers to become his bride, right? And he's waiting until that bride is complete. So we all have a different role to play in the bride of Christ. Numbers chapter 27, look at verse 16. We'll start in verse 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. So he's setting in place a standard, something to an organization, a level. Even when you're in the military, there's a chain of command, which may go out before them and which may go in before them and which may lead them out and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And if you remember in the New Testament, in the Gospels, God said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep might know my voice and they follow me. So he set a guiding principle. He came and he lived on this earth. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He did not fail. He did not fall. He did not succumb to the temptation. He came through. So he was the great leader. He was the example of the flock. We have a good shepherd, not one that's flawed. Amen. And he set over his congregation little shepherds called pastors that help guide his flock. And that has, you know, the correlation between sheep and pastures and all that, it all goes together. So as you can see, there is a connection between the Pentateuch and the gospel as we paint this picture. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy is the preparation of the nation for the land. Can I get a witness there? Is God giving you some preparation, even now, even here today, trying to work on your heart, work on our lives to prepare us for a land? There's a land that is sweeter than day, right? So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, it says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Didn't say whether you were going to make it to the land. He'd already promised them the land.
Right.
You remember when God said unto Abraham and the Moses, the Mosaic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, that he was going to lead them into a land? He promised them those things. That was, God is not a man that he should lie. He's not going to break his promises. So they're going to get the land. Israel got the land, right? But he's preparing them to enter into that land, because you can't enter into that land. Well, let me rephrase that. You can enter into that land, but you can be as one saved so as by fire, or you can go in there with a full reward. You know, do you remember when Israelites left Egypt? Do you remember what they did?
Yeah.
You remember they took all of the gold, not all, but they took gold and silver and precious stones. They took all kinds of stuff from the Egyptians because they just wanted them to get out of there. Hey, take whatever you want, just get out of the land. So what are we taking with us from this world? We have a chance to accumulate those gold, silver, and precious stones we talked about, but how are you going to do that? And it's all dependent upon if you remember, if thou wouldest keep his commandments or no, the way the Lord thy God hath led thee. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 11. Beware that thou not forget, that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Do you see what all that is? It's all fleshly. That's all tangible. That's all temporary things. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. This world, this flesh, will consume us and things to the point where we forget God because we got to do this or we got to do that or you know, just one more dollar. I think, I can't remember who it was that was asked on his deathbed if he had any regrets, and he regretted that he didn't earn just one more dollar. And the guy was a multi-billionaire, right? And he just one more dollar. What kind of a, is that the result of your life, fleshly, temporary things? And thy heart be lifted up, and you forget about, like I said, verse 14, from the house of bondage. God pulled us out of Egypt, who led thee through this great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. We've all seen, when we went through that study on the camps that Israel stopped at, all those different places that God led them through the wilderness that we as Christians also tend to find ourselves in, of drought. Sometimes, where's God? I'm not getting anything out of the Word of God. I got sin in my life. There's all those things that we saw through that study. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Really? Really? You know, I mean, and that's true, though. I mean, you talk to anybody that's made it, even Donald Trump, whatever, I don't care. I'll pick on anybody. You know, he's a very wealthy man. And if you ask him, he'll tell you he earned it. Well, the truth is, his daddy gave it to him, most of it, right? Yeah. He didn't really earn it. Same way with us, right? We didn't earn. If you have anything in this world, it's definitely not anything that you were able to do on your own. Although you may think so,
right.
It's God who gave you the opportunity. He's the one who strengthened your hands. He's the one who gave you the mind. I mean, he can take your mind just like that.
Yes,
it doesn't take much to lose your mind. You put in the right context and right circumstances, you will lose your mind. I will guarantee you. You will lose your mind, and God won't even have to do a thing. Just put you in the circumstance. But thou shalt remember, verse 18, the Lord thy God, for it is he that hath given, that giveth thee power to get wealth. See right there, I should have just read the next verse. And that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods. Remember, he gave us that commandments, those instructions back in Exodus, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Now, in the New Testament, we won't perish as far as spiritually. We can't lose our salvation. God can, even Paul told the church to pray for his death. Pray him dead, that his soul might make it through. I'm paraphrasing. So God could physically take your life, but most likely what's going to perish is your reward. Where was I? Verse 20. And as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So you see again, God's moving through the children of Israel. He's called them apart. He's in the beginning. He created them. Then he called apart, called out of that creation a certain group of people. And then he said, well, I got this group of people now. Somehow I've got to keep them separate. So I'm going to give them a set of rules and instructions that these people, if they follow, they will reap a reward. So he established a covenant with them and said, listen, I'm going to give you the land. We got the land. We got saved. We're in. We're spliced in Jews, right? So we've got the covenant. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. They can't lose that. But then he said, I want you to walk this way so that I can reward you over here. And don't forget all the way that I've led you through this wilderness, because if you forget it and you go back to Egypt, you're going to lose all those things that you could have had. You know, I really believe that each one of us, you want to go back to that whole thing of election and predestination. Yes, I do believe in a manner of speaking that when we get saved, God has this plan for us. This pile right here, he said, if you do all these things that I have instructed you to do, and you serve me, and you don't forget, and you don't go back, this is your reward. But many times, because we don't, this gets taken away.
Right.
And this gets taken away. And we can't earn this one because we did that. And soon, what was once a great reward has dwindled to, I wish I would have given him more, right? So God has a plan for each of us, and I think that in the end, he had a reward for us, but unfortunately, we have squandered that many times. So back to Genesis. So we understand Deuteronomy, or Genesis through Deuteronomy there, at least kind of a forefront. Where are we? Okay, good. Time's not too bad. Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible. The beginning of all truth is within this book. Many of the, in fact, if you go to Bible school, one of the things they teach you in Bible school is the law of first mention. So when you first see a word or a principle or something mentioned in the Bible, that usually sets the precedence for that, how it's used throughout the Bible. You have to study to shew yourself approved, you know, workman that need not to be ashamed. So if you just fly off the handle with something like that, you're going to end up being ashamed because you didn't do your proper study. But there is a good foundation given in the Bible, usually with the law first mentioned. Obviously, there's a ton of first mentions in Genesis. It is the beginning of the Bible. Genesis sets the foundation. We talked about, Pastor and I were saying something about that this morning. Don't ask me what. I knew I was going to mention something about foundation today. But, you know, upon this rock, Jesus Christ, I will build my church. And that is a foundation in 1 Corinthians. You know, we can build upon it. Wood, hay, and stubble, which we talked about, or gold, silver, and precious stones. Again, building our rewards, not our salvation. The foundation's laid. No man can affect the foundation. When there's a hurricane or a storm, where do they tell you to go? They tell you to go into the basement, into the foundation, right? Because that's the only thing that usually lasts through the hurricane. Trust me, I've been down in Texas many times, and I used to put in, this is the craziest thing, I used to put in, on the side, I was in the military at the time, but I did put trailers in, into these trailer courts. Yeah. And they had these codes because obviously many of these trailer courts were in floodplains or hurricane alleys, right? So, which was just insane. But anyhow, you would go back and you'd put them in the same exact foundation that was there before. The foundation was there. The block would still be there. And you go and you'd set a new trailer on top of that old block. You'd anchor it in. There was a certain way you had to anchor it. You had to have straps. You had to have beams and all the stuff you had to put in. And you put a trailer in there. 3 months later, hurricane come through, wipe the whole trailer court out, and you go back and you put trailers back in the same spots that you pulled, wipe them out again. It was insane. But, hey, I got $300 for a double wide, and I got $150 for a single.
Yeah,
so that was spending money for the weekend. But it was the craziest thing. The foundations, though, remained. Even though they were surface foundations, they weren't even ground foundations, they still remained. It was crazy. But that's what we did. Look at Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Say, why are we going to Psalms when we're looking at Genesis? Well, you'll see. Psalms 11. Verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So what does that have to do with Genesis? Let me tell you what that has to do with Genesis. Why is our nation in so much trouble? Why is the world in so much trouble? What is the foundation of Genesis? What is the very first chapter and a half of our Bible based on? Creation, right? What has been destroyed? We believe in evolution. The whole world has embraced evolution. I've talked to people from all over the world because, again, my job. And evolution is just an accepted term.
Right.
We have evolved. You can't flip on a television program. You can't see anything that doesn't have some reference about our evolution. In fact, to the point where they've prophesied what our evolution will be into the future. Right? Cyborgs and all this other crazy robotic infiltration of mechanics into humanity, right? And trying to, that whole concept, right? All that stuff. So evolution, the evolution of man. So that foundation of our entire belief, if you do not believe in the creation of God, you can't go any further. How can you believe in a God that said, I created light, I created the earth? So if you allow that foundation to be destroyed, what is truth?
Right.
Now you can cast a doubt, a cloud, a shadow over truth because the foundation has been destroyed. See, Satan has been at this business for a long time. He's been doing it for well over 6,000 years. I don't know how long before the gap, right? But he's very good at what he does to the point where even the apostles could not go against him. And they said, Jesus, why can't we do anything here? He said, some go out, except not out, except by prayer and fasting. You guys, you got into a battle a little bit more than what you could handle. You needed some help. You know, even Gabriel and Michael have a hard time with the son of perdition.
Right.
You know, so we as humans, not even understanding the context of spiritualism. We have a very basic interaction. We're saved. We pray to the Lord. We see Him do things. But as far as our spiritual powers, you know, I don't see spirits floating in the air. You know, maybe if you drink enough or eat some pizza late at night, you might see some things, right? But our spiritual grasp is pretty minimal. Again, referencing back to our flesh. So this whole thing of the foundations being destroyed is what's prevalent in the world today. There is no foundation, therefore there is no absolute truth. You look at that on the internet right now, it's like, well, it was. I don't know if it is right now. I haven't followed it, but there for a while, this whole absolute truth. There is no absolutes. Truth is whatever you want it to be, Miss Sharon. If you want Gene to be Mr. Wonderful to you, well, he's Mr. Wonderful to you, right? There is no absolutes. I don't have to believe it, but if you want to believe it, you go for it. That's your truth, right? So there is no absolutes. That's the world's mentality. Again, casting shadow and a doubt over God's truth. All right, let's keep moving or we'll get stuck here forever, which we seem to be doing. Okay, so in Genesis, there is the beginning. There's the creation of man, the Sabbath or the day set apart for worship for the Lord. We see that in Exodus. Marriage is constituted in Genesis, set up in Genesis. So that is a God-given thing. And you know what? He puts it between man and female, right?
Yeah.
Male and female, created he them, right? Not in that. So again, that whole goes back because the foundation's destroyed. There's no absolutes. Now you can, as a man, Brother Eric, if you so desired, you could go marry a man in the world's eyes, right? Because that's accepted. But it isn't still, it doesn't accept it to God.
Right,
because he has established, again, the law first mentioned in Genesis, what it's supposed to be. What sin is, he identifies what sin is. He identifies sacrifice in Genesis, an acceptable sacrifice. Cain didn't bring an acceptable sacrifice. He brought the works of the flesh, where Abel brought a worthy sacrifice. Why? Because Abel didn't do anything to make that lamb pure.
Right.
Abel didn't do anything to make that lamb without blemish. It either was or it wasn't. It wasn't his hands. Yeah, he might have kept it clean, you know, hosed it off or whatever they do with sheep. I'm not sure how you keep a sheep clean. But whatever he did, and he brought that lamb without spot or blemish to as a sacrifice. Nothing he did. Again, same thing, nothing that we can do. Nations. God set up nations. Governments. How the governments, but it's all set up in Genesis. Right now, in the Old Testament, as far as in Genesis, there's no church, there's no temple, there's not even a synagogue at this point. This is man worshiping God in the wilderness. Amen. Sorry. Moses is definitely the author. We already covered that. God even referred to that Jesus did as he was here on earth. There is some schools of thought out there that, you know, well, how did Moses know to write about the creation of man? Well, you know, God can do whatever he wants to. I can't find the verse. I looked for it this morning. I guess I'm just an idiot. I don't know. I couldn't find it. But I know whenever Moses met with God on the backside of the desert there after that burning fiery bush, there was some time there he spent with God. And if you look in the New Testament, there's a New Testament reference whenever another individual met with God on the backside of the desert. His name was Paul, and he was given revelation of the New Testament church, you know, basically the Pauline epistles, and set forth the principles that guide us as a New Testament body of believers, the church. Paul was. How did he get that? First of all, he was a Jew, right? So he had everything that he had all the traditions, all the things that the Jews had. So what gave him this extra revelation that we now follow as a New Testament church? Because up to that point, he was a Jew of the Jews, right? I mean, you remember in Romans, he bragged as a fool. He even said, you know, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, nobody as touching the law, faultless. That's or without blame, right? Blameless. That's pretty good, because if you read, there's more than 10 commandments that they followed. There was like 680 some ordinances that they had to follow as well. He was blameless. That's incredible. So how did he get this? Well, he spent some time with God on the backside of the desert. Well, guess where Moses was? He was on the backside of the desert, and all of a sudden this bush caught on fire and it didn't get consumed. I would say that was an extraterrestrial experience, right? So he had contact with God, and God gave him advanced revelation on how he wanted his people to conduct themselves. Right. How else could Moses couldn't have just dreamed this rules up? Man's not that smart. We give ourselves a lot of credit. Yeah. Even the United States government, our Constitution is, and our laws are based on the book. Yes. You know, we're not that smart, right? We have guiding principles. The Bible says he's laid it on the heart of man. All those things, like, because if you go to a heathen nation and you steal his wife, guess what? You're probably going to get a spear in the back of the head or something, right? So he understands, thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not commit adultery. He might not know it in those words, but he knows there's a law. Right. And you don't touchy my stuffy, right? Yeah. Not without some restitution from me, right? So the law is written on our hearts, but God again put that there. So Moses was definitely given the authorship. We'll move ahead. In the beginning, we saw 1:1, Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. God should be first in all of our lives, even when it comes to family. It's very difficult because our wives are physical. We can touch them. We can feel them. And many times, and I think that's why Paul said in the New Testament, if a man burn, he should marry. So if you desire to have a relationship with a woman, then you should marry. That's biblical. There's nothing wrong with that. However, Paul says if you can, there's nothing holding you back when you're single serving the Lord.
Right.
Because as a married man, I have a family to be concerned about. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but I have to make decisions because it doesn't affect just me now. I have a wife and I have 5 children. So I know I cannot necessarily put them in the same situation that I could put myself. When I was in the military and I was single, I could go do things without any hesitation. You know, if I was called to go to the front line, no problem, I'd have done it when I was married either, because you don't have a choice. But the point is, you don't have as, we won't call them as baggage, because that sounds bad, but you don't have anything holding you back. You can do whatever the Lord wants you to do without reservation. I mean, if you're sold out. But once you're married, you kind of have a little bit more to think about. So Paul says, you know, if you can do it without it, go for it. But if you burn, you better marry. Why? Because if you're single and you burn, you're more likely going to get yourself in trouble. Yeah. That's just what's going to happen. you're going to say things like Derek says and get himself in trouble because he's not. Amen. That was extra. That was just for you. The purpose, what is the purpose? And we'll finish up here of Genesis. We didn't get too far into Genesis, but I didn't think we would. You have to kind of set a foundation here. It is Genesis after all. The purpose of Genesis, obviously, is to show how God prepared the Hebrew nation to be his peculiar inheritance and set up the redemption, okay? Because his people, he created them, they made mistakes, right? So once you've made a mistake, that has to be accounted for. The Bible is very clear that the result of sin is death. So again, thinking with our thinking caps, always keep in mind with this as we go through this, the gospel, his people failed. They didn't follow the Ten Commandments, right? They put other gods before them. They, whatever, you name it, they did it. So somehow he has to redeem his people. That's us. We, if you think back now to the gospel, we have to be redeemed. Amen. And we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Guess what they were redeemed by? Right. And it covered sin. It didn't take it away. Not until Jesus Christ died on the cross could your sins be taken away. Back then, they were just covered. And that's, again, why they ended up in Abraham's bosom and didn't end up in heaven. But we'll get into that maybe. We'll see how deep we go. Little ships stay in shallow waters. But what I wanted to do, what I wanted to show you, the reason why I pulled this up and I didn't even get the chance to do it, I'll try to get one of these printouts, a chart, and try to hand it out to everybody. What is really neat about it is it shows Adam's life, from the time when Adam was born to the time he was dead, right? And then it shows when Shem was born and when Shem died. So you can see the overlap. You know, Adam was alive. Well, that's kind of hard to see that. Enoch was there. He was there for Methuselah's birth. He was there for Enoch's birth. He was alive for Lamech. I think he missed Noah by a couple years. But the neat thing is to be able to see how far these guys live. I mean, can you imagine? Adam was, 930 years old. He saw a lot in his day. I mean, he went from the Garden of Eden almost to Noah, as it was in the days of Noah. So he saw in his lifetime the degeneration of man to go from, honestly, utopia, which was what the Garden of Eden was, to, I don't know what you want to call it, the days of Noah. So it's just kind of neat to see that, right? So if I can print that out and get that out for everybody, I'll give you guys a copy. It's pretty neat. So we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we're here. Lord, not sure if it was a help to anybody, but certainly seemed like there was a lot thrown out there. And I pray, God, you just help us to do something with it, that we would draw closer to you, be with the service to come, be with the pastor, bring some folks in through these doors. It was good to have some visitors last week. Nice to see people coming in. God, I pray you continue to do so and grow the church according to your will. Pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jeff. That was excellent.